Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It's great to be together today to worship God in spirit and in truth.
Amen.
Jesus said, "Do unto others." And if you don't recognize those words as introducing a rule that is called the Golden Rule, you might be biblically challenged. But in case you didn't know it, the Golden Rule was not always called the Golden Rule. Nor is it do unto others before they do unto you, and neither is it do unto others as they have done to you. A lot of people have a lot of mistaken ideas about the Golden Rule. And I confess that I'm taking a calculated risk in speaking to all of you about this rule, because I know that because you're here, you want to follow the words of Jesus. And those who are listening in today probably have an inclination to let the Bible be their rule and guide in life. But did you know that rule wasn't called the Golden Rule until the 17th century? Some 1,600 years after Jesus offered these instructions for life, English theologians began to use that expression, the Golden Rule, to describe do unto others as you would have them do unto you. You could just as easily call this the Jesus Rule. But he wasn't the only person to suggest such a rule. And if you look online on the internet in Wikipedia, you'll read that Jesus was not the first person to have stated a golden-like rule. And while the principle of treating others as you want to be treated is found in most religions today, Wikipedia attributes the rule to Confucius, who lived some 600 years before Jesus. However, the ancient Chinese philosopher Confucius might have actually learned it from Siddhartha Gautama, who is known as the Buddha. The Confucian Golden Rule, though, was about restraint rather than love. And he argued that people should not do to others what they would not want done to themselves. But that rule leaves people alone. If someone's suffering, does that mean leave them to suffer alone? That's the impression that you could get from Confucius. And yet neither Confucius nor Buddha was the first person to have suggested a golden rule. About 1,000 years before Confucius and Buddha lived, there was a man named Moses who was given the law by God. And in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18, God said, "Love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord." Now, if you love your neighbor as yourself, you're going to treat your neighbor the way you want to be treated, right? The Golden Rule has always been golden. It's always been precious and true because it comes from the Lord. And you should know by now never to trust Wikipedia, because anybody and everybody can change the definitions on that website as long as they have somebody to swear that they're an authority. But Wikipedia is wrong about Confucius being first. And neither was it Siddhartha Gautama, because love thy neighbor as thyself came from the Lord. And because Jesus is Lord, he was the first person to have uttered the golden rule when he gave it to Moses. In contrast to Confucius, who said, "Don't do to others," Jesus taught a proactive golden rule. Do unto others. And that's the one you read in Luke chapter 6 and verse 31. Just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. what Jesus taught is the highest standard that has ever been taught among men. The idea of refraining from doing harm to others that Confucius suggested is most definitely a step in the right direction. But what Jesus is talking about goes so much farther. To actually treat others the way you want to be treated is far more demanding and ever so much more life-changing than just not hurting anybody because you don't want to be hurt. But reading the rule isn't the hard part, nor is it remembering the rule so that you might be able to rehearse the words when called upon, nor is it even enough to be able to teach others what the golden rule means. As is always the case in the Bible, it's the doers of the word that will be blessed in what they do. Jesus expects that we make this rule our lifestyle. Let's commit ourselves to living by this rule. And then it will be golden to everybody who knows us and interacts with us. Toward that effort, let's consider some applications in real life, everyday relationships. This rule is perhaps the most important rule or life principle to apply so that we can get along with others well. It helps us relate to others and provides instant guidance whenever there is a question about what we should do. The golden rule provides guidance to how to be a friend, an employee, a spouse, a parent, a neighbor, and even a church member. And if you want someone to laugh with, to care about, be there for you, then this rule will draw others to you with an attraction that is unlike any other lifestyle. And if everyone lived by this rule, there would be no conflicts, hurt feelings, breakups, divisions, separations, and most definitely no war. It's hard to have a war with someone you actually care about, isn't it? Nobody wants other people shooting at them or dropping bombs on their house. But this rule has even greater impact. We shouldn't even use our words as bullets or bombs to hurt other people because we don't want that done to ourselves. Consider the nature of disagreements that people get into. Doing unto others means treating friends and loved ones and especially other Christians with respect. Even when we disagree, no one should send off the nasty emails or call others out in front of their friends. Taking a private disagreement into a public forum is the opposite of the examples in Scripture. And we should act more like Priscilla and Aquila in Acts chapter 18 and verse 26, that when they heard Apollos preaching, but he only knew about the baptism of John, the Bible says they took him aside and expounded to him the way of God more perfectly. Now I'd like to tell you about something that happened to me when I was a new Christian. It was the very first invitation that I ever offered on a Wednesday night. And of course, what I had to say was certainly subject to being expounded the way of God more perfectly. But when I delivered an invitation, because I did not mention the word baptism, some of the brothers in the congregation thought that I needed to be encouraged in a public way because I failed to deliver the whole counsel of God. And in that small group of Christians, when I offered an invitation and I did not use the word baptism, there was a men's business meeting that immediately preceded the dismissal prayer. And I was rebuked in the men's business meeting for having left out that word baptism. It reminds me of a debate one time when one of our brothers, who was told by a Baptist church where he had delivered a lesson once that he should not use the word baptism. And so every time he wanted to use the word baptism, he simply said that word that nobody wants me to use. But in that men's business meeting, I was not taken aside to have the word of God expounded more appropriately. No, it was more of a rebuke than it was an enlightenment. But when Priscilla and Aquila took Apollos aside, it was to preserve his dignity, to increase his love for his brethren, to show respect to another who had been teaching in public. But unfortunately, when there is a disagreement in the church today, and for that matter, anywhere else, there are too many people who want to choose up sides, draw battle lines, and strategize how to win the conflict. Behaving in such ways actually causes divisions, hurt feelings, and exacerbates the possibility of ever there being a reconciliation. And many times, the original argument or the disagreement is forgotten, and the war that started over some issue is just perpetuated by pride and an unwillingness to forgive because sides have been chosen. When some friend is unwilling to apply this rule that Jesus taught in their personal interactions whenever there's a disagreement, the other friend may just step back permanently because there's a realization that there is no mutual respect. And one of the greatest rewards for living by Jesus' rule is that it makes relationships, every relationship, better and longer and more durable whenever there is a disagreement. So we should all stop and think about what we'd like to happen whenever there is conflict in some personal interaction, or even when there is some group interaction. We ought to ask ourselves, when there is some kind of friction in a relationship, what if the roles were reversed and I was the one that was upset because of something the other person had done? Would we like some friend or acquaintance to yell or scream at us, or write bad things online, or in an email or a text message, or spread gossip behind the back of the other person? No one likes any of that. So the golden rule would direct us to just say no when we're tempted to run someone down or to talk bad about them behind their back. Treating others as we want to be treated will generate a respectable response in any disagreement or misunderstanding. If we expect respect, our perspective should include the viewpoints from other people with whom we are involved. And whether we are friends, business associates, a merchant, or a government bureaucrat, the same holds true when we interact with all of them, whether it's in person or online or standing in line or even on the telephone, when we can oftentimes become very impatient. And whether we're making appointments or buying or selling or engaged in some other activity, we need to act toward others the way we want them to act toward us. So think about the times that you may have been a little careless with your words or acted without thinking about the consequences in one of those relationships. Would you like to be treated the way you treated somebody else? Nobody likes to be falsely accused or to have the motives impugned or to be suspected of ill motivation or judged unfairly. Practicing the golden rule always helps build better relationships, cement friendships, and when it comes to following Christ, this rule is to live by, literally. Inherent to this rule is the practice of empathy. See the great empathy that Jesus showed throughout the scriptures when he is written about in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He showed empathy to the sick and to the blind and the lame and the deaf, so many who suffered in so many different ways. And Scripture teaches Christians to not be excessively focused on their own interests, but to also recognize that other people have needs, and their needs should also be addressed. That's exactly what Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4 is speaking about. Let each of you look not only on his own interest, but also for the interest of others. We should make an effort to place ourselves in the shoes of other people. And then if there's a disagreement with someone, after we've walked a mile in their shoes and they're really angry, we'll be a whole mile away and they have no shoes, so they can't run to catch up fast. But seriously, it's important for us to try understanding the viewpoint of other people. See life through their eyes. Try to understand what they're going through and why they do what they do. And that is what empathy does, and empathy will motivate us to practice compassion. Compassion is a word that also requires action, and having it makes you want to do something for the people with whom you have compassion, or for whom you have compassion. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12 says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion." And once you understand another person and you feel what they're going through, it will virtually be impossible to not take action that results to with the intention of improving their life situation. Compassionate acts, even small ones like giving a cup of cold water to someone who's thirsty, will not go without its reward. Jesus said so. Compassion in those who follow Christ will result in offering food to the hungry and water to the thirsty, comfort to the suffering and encouragement to the downhearted. And those are just some of the ways that we will be seen as a friend, even to friends we haven't met yet. And doing to others as we want them to do to us makes us even more friendly. You've read in the Proverbs, chapter 18 and verse 24. A man who would have friends must himself be friendly. Well, the converse of that statement is also true. If you don't want friends, don't be friendly. But we must have friends. We depend upon them on a regular basis. And we must influence other people if we will spread the message of the gospel. So whether a person just wants to be a good friend, or for those of us who practice the golden rule that Jesus taught, it will be very helpful for us to be helpful. Christians are required to help others. That's what Galatians 6 and verse 2 is speaking about. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. But being helpful is one of the biggest shortcomings in our society today. Our culture is much more self-focused, and not always in a bad way. It's just the way that we learn as we're growing up. We learn to be self-assured and self-motivated, independent and self-supporting, self-sufficient and self-sustaining, self. To the exclusion of the needs of others. There may be a few individuals in our society who go out of their way to help others who are in need, and they deserve our accolades. But in general, people in our society have a tendency to keep to themselves, especially when there are dangerous viruses circulating. But needless to say, the past 2 years of social distancing has made it easier for everyone to ignore other people's problems. But instead of wearing a mask in an attempt to protect other people, there have been so many who've put that mask over their eyes to avoid seeing the trouble that others are experiencing, so they don't feel any responsibility to be helpful. Let's not close our eyes to the suffering of others, nor stop our ears to a cry for help. If we would just stop focusing for a moment on everything that everyone is doing wrong, we might become a little more helpful, a little more empathetic, a little more compassionate, that would direct us to share the gospel to others who seem to be so far away from God. If we can just stop focusing on that speck in another person's eye for just a moment, while not thinking about our own shortcomings, we might be able to stop criticizing. And there is a lot of that in the world. Last week, when everyone in the nation was watching the State of the Union address, there was a tendency to be very critical, especially with others who disagree with our political viewpoints. And whether it's people we know or people we don't know, people we see on TV or people we hear on the radio, criticism is a pervasive problem, especially when it's unfair criticism. And if you watched the State of the Union, you heard the President of the United States criticize all Republicans universally because they wanted to get rid of Social Security, social programs in general. But many Republicans in the House openly and loudly disagreed with him, and some even heckled the President. But who among us like to be criticized for something that we said or did that somebody else disagreed with? Even if our speech was worthy of criticism, let's be careful with our critical tongues and obey the Lord who said, with the same measure you use, it will be measured against you. Jesus taught us not to make unfair judgments, but instead to make righteous judgments. And the standard of righteousness is not our own self-righteousness, but it's His righteousness. And if we can avoid harsh, judgmental attitudes toward others and practice empathy and compassion, then we'll rise above retaliation. Striking back when spoken against or when we're treated badly is a natural thing to do. If you hit me, I'm going to hit you back. It's just a natural response. But for a Christian, it's not a natural response. If you say something bad against me, I'm going to say something bad against you. That's the natural response. But for the Christian, it's not a natural response. The spiritual man must not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. That's the whole idea of Jesus' rule. It teaches us to not engage in retaliation. We don't want to be retaliated against. We want mercy instead of harsh, critical judgment. And in case you think that makes a person a doormat, let me just suggest that if you're a doormat in the house of God, that is so much better than sitting in that chair in the Oval Office in the White House. You may choose to assert your rights, of course, because we live in a free nation with freedom of speech and freedom of religion and freedom of the press and freedom of assembly. And we can protest loud and long all the day long if we want. But if we follow Christ, even when we practice our constitutional rights, we need to remember to treat others the way that we want to be treated, even if they don't treat us the way that we want to be treated. Jesus' wise but difficult to follow commandments, such as loving our enemies and turning the other cheek, is an excellent way to prevent long, drawn-out disagreements, as in the case of our current political system that hopefully will not turn America into the Hatfields and McCoys. The golden rule will naturally result in encouraging others to follow the Savior. If we were lost, wouldn't we want someone to share with us the gospel message that we might be saved? And if we want someone to show us the way as we are, then we are to do to them the same way if that's the way we want to be treated, and then we need to share the gospel message with others who are lost. But remember, Jesus was big on allowing people to make their own choices. When he called people, he allowed them to make their own choice. When he taught people, he allowed them to choose or not choose to do what he said. Do you remember how Jesus offered a choice between two alternate pathways in life in Matthew chapter 7? One was the straight gate and the narrow way that led to life, and few there were who found it. The other was the Broadway that many entered, but unfortunately it ended with destruction. But why wouldn't everyone choose the way that led to life? For all the talk about applying the golden rule, here is one area where most every Christian goes awry. There are only a few rules in the universe that are truly universal. And most rules, even those general rules that everybody say are like one size fits all clothes, well, they might fit everyone, but they don't fit everyone really well. So when it comes to doing unto others, instead of our thinking that we know what everyone likes and everyone wants the same thing that we want, there's a better way, and it's the way that Jesus had in mind. It's the better way to treat others, and it is the way they want to be treated. Because if we put ourselves in their shoes, we're not going to treat them the way we want to be treated. We're going to treat them the way they want to be treated. And the reason to think like this is if you assume you know what is best for everyone, you may be treating someone in a way that's going to cause them to be angry and hurt and put off. The result may be insult and anger. And we don't want to insult and infuriate others by the way we're treating them. That won't draw other people to the Savior. It will drive people away. And what I'm about to say may be something that you've never thought about. So please listen carefully. If you don't know the other person with whom you are interacting, you might think that their preference is the same as yours, because that's usually the framework in which we live. You might think they want the same thing you want. You might think they think the same way you think, but you might be thinking wrong. Such assumptions could be your downfall in applying the golden rule. Instead of doing to others what you think they like, you should instead do to others what they prefer and not what you think they prefer. And here is why this is so much harder to do. You see, doing this requires getting to know, becoming familiar with other people with whom we interact before we take action, like assuming that the way we're speaking to them is a way that they would be comfortable with. It takes sacrifice of time and effort, and especially takes patience and long-suffering, especially when it comes to other people that haven't grown up in exactly the same culture that we have grown up in. It takes a willingness on our part to sacrifice our time and our treasure and our mental effort. So let's remember this important fact that not everybody is the same. Some people are more private, while others are more outgoing. Some people are more cautious, while others are just stomping on the accelerator to get there as fast as they can. Some people like meat and potatoes, while others might prefer monkey eyeball soup. Do you want to be served monkey eyeball soup? And then have your host be offended because you don't want to eat it? That's why doing to others requires us to acquaint ourselves, to be familiar with other people, to learn about them, and not just their name or their preferences, but to truly understand them. The Lord hasn't called us to just know that there are other fellow human beings on the planet, or even to be knowledgeable of what their name is or a few of the things that they might like. That's not the kind of love that's fulfilled by simply knowing a name or a preference. And when we love other people the way that Jesus loved us, then we'll be more capable at applying this rule we call golden. And we'll actually do unto others perhaps something that is even beyond what they had wanted. it might be that they will also see the light of the gospel, and it will result in their salvation. Now, I would like to speak to the person who isn't really trying to follow Jesus' golden rule. Will you treat Jesus the way you want to be treated? Now, that probably sounds odd, especially since Jesus is the one who gave this rule. But look at it like this. If Jesus remains a stranger to you, and you disregard him, and you want him to leave you alone, that's exactly what will happen to you in eternity. You will be alone, cast from the presence of God. You won't have any part with the Savior because you've never had before. You might think this world is all you have, but there is so much more that was revealed when Jesus came into this world. You see, he came into the world by a miraculous birth in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies. And while he was here, he performed signs and wonders showing that he was approved by God, and the things that he taught were from God, and they are the highest standards of living that has ever been presented by anyone. So if you have faith in Jesus, if you have faith enough to repent, leave your old life behind, commit yourself to the one who loved you and gave himself for you, then you might be able to live in eternity with the Savior because of your faith in him. But if you began serving the Lord already, but you've let that go to the side because there are other more important things to you, because you've grown up in selfish America, then it's time, O prodigal, to change your mind and go back to the Lord. Make your confession to him and plead for his mercy, and he will receive you as if you had never left. And while we sing in a moment, if you are in need in some way, then won't you reach out? And when you do, I'll be glad to share with you the words of comfort and hope. Let's stand while we sing the song of encouragement.